All right, you guys may be seated, and as you're taking your seat, you can find your Bible, your phone with the app of the Bible. You can get out a pen and a paper. You bring a notepad. You can open your notes on an app and just get ready to follow along. All the verses should be up on the screen if you forgot either one of those or any type of form of Bible. But there's going to be a lot of verses again, as it has been for the past 2 weeks. So just get ready for that. So just doing a recap of the last 2 weeks, we've been focusing on basics, back to the basics of Christianity, or back to the basics of being a follower of Christ. And just do a recap, the first week we talked about Jesus. We talked about why he came and why it's important. And those two things encompass of why we should know why we follow Jesus. Because it should give us a certainty, a confidence in being able to speak to someone else about who Jesus is and why we follow him. Because if we can't give a reason of why we follow Jesus, then what are we doing? The second message we gave last week was about prayer. And we just talked about the importance of prayer, the importance of building a relationship through conversation with Christ. And I gave you like some ideas on how to pray, but it's all up to you on how you pray. Everyone is different in the way that they engage conversation, but the commonality that we have with prayer is that we're talking to the same God. So however you do it, whether it's alone, whether it's with other people, whether it's long, whether it's short, whether it's with a guideline, whether you follow certain things that you pray for in order, however it is, as long as you're in conversation with Christ, that was the importance of being in prayer. And so finally we come to the last point, because Pastor Dan and Judy are back next week. Come to my last one, which is back to basics part 3, and I'm calling it disciples. We always hear about Jesus and his 12 disciples. We hear that when he ascended to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go out. And so if disciples are important, I think we need to know what that's all about. And if it's really a foundation to the basics of our following of Christ. So here's a question for you guys before we get started. Why? Why do we choose to follow Christ? So say beyond the assurance of salvation or being safe from being sent to hell, what stops you from wanting to sin? What stops you from wanting to live the life that you once lived? Obviously, if you were what you were doing before hasn't killed you yet or put you into jail or anything, obviously it's not that bad. So what stops us from doing it? Did you say you're in jail? Oh, I thought she's like, I'm in a jail. No. So then the question is, if none of this stuff has put us into harm's way, are we following Christ for selfish reasons? Are we doing it just to have the assurance of salvation? Are we just following Christ just so we don't go to hell when we die? So is the whole idea behind maybe when we sin or not sin is what you don't know won't hurt you. I mean, I think every teenager has expressed that opinion is, what my parents don't know won't hurt them, and therefore I won't get in trouble. Or here's the classic one, ignorance is bliss. What I didn't know it was sin, so therefore it's fine. Or here's one, it's my life, I'll live it how I want it. So then here's the other question. Have you guys ever had the sudden urge to do something bad? Okay, yeah, we've all had the urge to do something bad. So we've all had the urge to do bad things. You know, we've all had the urge to, I don't know, play pranks on people. Hey, Doug, pretend I don't have anything. So you just like kind of casually talking, like, hey, buddy, how you doing? Sure. I just love you. And then you're like, oh, well, nice chat. All right, I'll catch you later. And you're just like, and just and you got to act calm after a while. Like, you know, after you've done something bad, you're like, hey, Murray, how you doing? And then now people are a little suspicious, right? Now Murray's like, for something on my back or what? Right? And you're walking. You're like, we've all kind of this urge to do something that, you know, we think is fun, but maybe it's not that bad. Hey, Wayne, how you doing? Glad you guys all doing it. It's fun. We've had this urge to do something bad. So Don't worry, it's nothing horrible. It just says kick me. So, what stops us from doing that urge? I mean, apart from doing wrong in the sense of breaking physical law, where you get a ticket or a fine or a punishment of some sort physically, what stops us from doing it? I mean, I think when it comes down to what we think is wrong is when we go, Jesus, if I did this, would you smile? Or would you be like, dude, what is wrong with you kind of situation? The whole idea is Jesus said, treat others as you would want to be treated. I think that's kind of what comes to mind when we think about that. So why? So why do we want to do something bad? Just because? Maybe it's an urge. Maybe it's teenage rebellion, or maybe middle age rebellion. I don't know how you guys feel. Oh, is this even over there? Is it to get a taste of the other side? Maybe you've kind of grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you've grown up with godly parents where they're kind of, you know, they want you to live the right life, and so you've never really experienced anything bad. And so when you kind of get on your own, you all of a sudden you're like, yes, I can do whatever I want. You kind of have this rebellion of, I want to taste the grass on the other side. It has to be greener. People seem to be happy on the other side. We know we get urges to sin. So then the question still stands, what stops us from doing so? I think what happens is, what stops us is the desire to be more Christ-like. The idea that Jesus says, the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that encompasses everything. I mean, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. So in those four areas, if we followed love the Lord your God, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'd be set. We'd be perfect. But the sad thing is, we're always breaking one of those things. Sometimes our heart wants to go in a different direction. Sometimes our mind wanders. Sometimes our heart breaks in a different way. Sometimes our strength falls not on the Lord, but on our own strength, our own will, the strength of others. So then, moving to part three. Discipleship, or a disciple. When we think of the word disciple, we automatically think of someone who prays and reads their Bible, and I agree. I think those are the first two things that came to mind when I thought, what is a disciple? Well, you pray and you read your Bible. But I'm going to take it a step in a different direction. I'm not going to talk about reading your Bible or pray. The term disciple originally meant to be a pupil of a teacher, or an apprentice to a master craftsman. I think that really sums up being a disciple to Christ, is to follow a master craftsman. Someone who knows what they're really doing, someone who's been doing it for years, and like, you know, you barely see flaws in them because of how much they've done it. Someone who adheres to the teaching of someone else. In the other words, you're a follower or a learner to someone who is a teacher. If you're an apprentice to a master's craftsman, you are someone who is learning the ways and taking up the ways of that person. If we apply this to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from Jesus and lives like him. There's a pastor named Jonathan Parnell who wrote it this way, and he said, someone who, because of what God has done in their lives, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. And then Jesus, you know, before Pastor Jonathan Parnell said it, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple of Jesus enters into a lifelong learning process to live the same life as Jesus lived. So we'll dive into what makes you a disciple of Christ. How are we going to figure this out? I think the best way to figure out what makes you a disciple of Christ is to read what a disciple of Christ is by reading Christ's life and the people that followed him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Through the Gospels, the telling Christ's life and actions are revealed to us. What we get out of it is that is seen throughout is key areas that define a disciple of Christ. I mean, what I'm going to tell you is not an exhausted list, and that means there is definitely more ways that you can see to be a disciple. But I've just picked three key areas. So the first part that I find when reading about Christ's life and the way he trained his disciples was worshiper. A disciple of Christ is a worshiper. That means that as a disciple, we put ourselves aside and put Christ first. And it's more than the moments on Sunday when we worship God with song. It encompasses your entire life, your actions, the way you see God, the way you revere him, the way you handle him when talking to other people. In an article by Deslyn Kennebrew, they say this: true worship is defined by the priority on who God is in your life and where God is on your list of priorities. Worship is not the amount of offering you put in the plate. Worship is not volunteering in children's church. Yes, these are expressions of worship, but it doesn't define true worship. Those are just actions towards making yourself probably feel a little better. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. The greatest thing someone can do is to lay their life down for someone else. And Christ did it, but he didn't do it just for one person. He did it for everyone. So the question is your worship to God dependent on God's miraculous signs and works, or is it, do you see a huge love that Christ has for you that just makes you want to bow down and go, God, I want to give you everything? The pastor John Piper tells a story this way that I think that really brings to light the idea of worship. So suppose you are a kid playing in the streets outside of a mansion of a king, and the king's own son comes out and starts to play with you, and after a while he invites you to come home with him to meet his father, the king. At first, you decline in fear because you're just a peasant. You don't have a noble name, your clothes are all dirty, and you're not fit to visit the king. But he just smiles and says, that's okay. If you're my friend, he won't mind. So you follow the son of the king through the huge gate. Your heart is beating so hard, you can see it moving in your shirt. And it occurs to you that you have never met a king before and have no idea how to approach him. But the happy stride of your friend, the confidence in the king's son, puts you at ease, and you remind yourself that the king is his father. They no doubt have a wonderful relationship. Everything will surely be all right. By the time you reach the king's chamber, you're almost feeling at ease. The king's son is making you feel good. Then something utterly unexpected happens. As the son knocks on the chamber door and hears the deep welcome from the other side, his whole demeanor changes. His gaitly turns to gravity, not grief or sadness, just gravity, like something weighty is about to happen. And the change isn't artificial, like when an actor is joking behind a stage and then quickly puts on a new face to go on stage to be sad. The change wasn't like that at all. It was more like when a mountain climbing team is driving toward the mountain they aim to scale. They're joking and laughing about former good times, and all of a sudden they round a curve, and for the first time they see the massive face of the mountain. And inside the car there's a silence as they drive on and stare. The laughter was phony. It was real and good, and the silence and awe in the car isn't phony. It is real, and it is good. The son puts his hand on the long door handle of the king's chamber and opens the door. His face meets the king in the most natural manner. And then he kneels and puts both knees and then his face on the floor of the king's chamber, and he waits. It didn't take any great chain of reasoning for you to know exactly what you must do. You had never read it in a book. Your mother never told you. But you knew if the son of the king bows before the father in holy silence, the peasant child better get on his face before the king. So here's the other question I'm going to pose to you. Are we so overcome with who God is that we stand in complete awe of him? In his presence, are we silenced? Do we revel in his majesty? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So these verses point back to the root of the question, what is first in your heart? What is first in the heart when you worship? If we are following Christ as a disciple, we want to learn all we can and all we can be for him. So are we worshiping God in the manner that Christ worships God? You think about the story of Christ, all the times that, you know, our last sermon we talked about Jesus went away to pray. He was always in constant conversation. He was always magnifying the Father. He was always proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was always showing how amazing God is. So in our worship, are we seeing the same God that Jesus portrayed? Or do we just see him as Mr. Moneybags and go, hey, God, I'll worship you if you give me something in return? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here, be so close to Jesus that he appears in your life and the foremost, the front of your life. When people look at us, they should see Christ. So to be a disciple of Christ is to be the example that Christ showed. When people saw Jesus, they saw God. So to be a disciple of Christ, people should see God through us as we worship him, as we show that God is so much more than sometimes we portray him to be. So the second part that I found reading through the Gospels is that servanthood is part of a discipleship. It seems very cliche. You're serving Christ, therefore disciples should serve. But as a servant, it's not about just doing good deeds. It's not just about going, okay, well, if Christ, you know, fed the hungry, I'm going to go to the soup kitchen, I'm going to feed the hungry. I feel good about that. I'm not saying that's wrong either, but I'm just saying it's more than that. There's a story that appears in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, and I'm going to take the version from John chapter 13, verses 4 to 17. You have all probably heard of this, at least in some capacity. And it's about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and I'm just going to read the entire thing. It says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. He's pretty much saying, give me a bath, Lord, I want everything. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Peter didn't fully get what Christ was trying to do by washing their feet. Before this passage came up, if you read earlier in John, we read that the disciples, or at least a few of them, were kind of pushing Jesus by saying, hey, who would be greater in heaven? And what can we do to be the greater one in heaven? Peter thought if Jesus was washing his feet, then he was considered to be great. So if his entire body was washed, then he would be the greatest one of all. Jesus wasn't saying that during this moment. It was a picture of being a humble servant to those in need. Washing feet, of course, was considered one of the worst jobs, or for the lowest person. Jews would pass this job on to Gentiles or Samaritans because they considered themselves above them. But Jesus is saying, you are not above serving. You're not above other people. Just because, say, you have a position or you've known Christ longer, it doesn't mean that you're better than the person who just accepted Christ or those that don't know Christ. If Jesus was saying, yeah, follow me, you're better than everyone else, then therefore it's an exclusive religion. It's an exclusive club that you are always going to be bigger. But he's not saying that. He's saying, do unto those as you would want to be done unto you. He's saying, humbly accept a servant's heart, not for your glory. Don't do these things because it's going to make you feel good or you think you're going to get these extra points or these brownie points, as some people say, but it's all to glorify God. It's all to show people what God has done in your life. If the whole idea of knowing Jesus is to give an account of why you follow him, then one of these reasons as a disciple should point someone to Christ. And the way we do it is to serve. As a disciple, when we focus on who Christ is and we focus on him as a teacher, as a leader, our heart melts for the people around us because his heart melts for the people around us. A disciple of Christ is going to be messy in more than one way. So are you willing to serve in different capacities that you never expected? Are you better than doing one of the lowest servant jobs? If nothing is below Christ, and he's God, then why do we consider things below us? Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give life as a ransom for many. This has implications not only to serve the world, but one another. As followers of Christ, we should love one another. It shouldn't be a competition. You know, Paul talks about a race. You know, run the race as to glorify God. He's not saying, hey, to the next person, trip them up, push them into the crowd, and so, you know, they fall behind. It's to come beside them and go, hey, I'm going to love you just as I love the person who's not running this race right now. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. It is this love the disciples have for one another that identify us as followers of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The way we serve shows love and shows Christ. So as a disciple of Christ, if we're following Jesus, we're following his ways, his teachings, then servant is especially one way to be a disciple. And finally, we come to the last point of my non-exhausted list, and that's witness. The first paragraph in the first sermon I preached in this series, we talked about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, sending us forth into the world to proclaim the good news to the world. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This means that Jesus sent his disciples on a mission. So if there is a mission that we have to do, wouldn't we be considered missionaries? You don't have to be a missionary and go to different parts of the world, and then therefore you're considered a missionary, but rather the people in your own community, the people in your own church, is also part of your mission. So you're a missionary here where you stand. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it didn't say, hey, when you leave Jerusalem, when you leave when you leave Israel, then you're a missionary. But he first says, you're a witness in Jerusalem, where they were. And then in Judea and Samaria, so then, you know, places closest to them, and then even to the remotest part of the earth. He's saying, you're my witness where you stand. As a disciple, you are a witness. Jesus came to reveal God, redeem sinners, and bring the kingdom of God to earth. And he gives you that same commission. Reveal God, show them that God redeems sinners, and you show that the kingdom of God here is on earth. To be a disciple is to point people to Jesus. It means to tell the story of him, his love, and so that others would know him and worship him as you do. Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, says this, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. the commentary here is that Jeremiah tried to use excuses. If God is calling someone to go and speak to someone, he's not going to accept your excuses. But God promised him that, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." So I don't believe we have any excuses when it comes to being a disciple of Christ, and witness is part of, I guess you say, the deal of discipleship. It shouldn't be that you have to accomplish all these tasks. It's that you want to. You want to go tell people about Jesus and what he means to you. But we like to have excuses. And they range. The excuses range. And I get it. I get excuses. I get fear. I get the idea of not wanting to do it. I get not wanting to talk to the person. Maybe that has hurt you. Or you find just appalling that you don't want to be around that person. I get it. But God gives us all we need in order to complete the task that he has given to you. When Jesus came, you didn't see him with just, as he says, the healthy people. He wasn't just hanging out with the Pharisees. He wasn't hanging out with the pastors of the day. He wasn't hanging out with the people who already believed in him. He was going to the people that desperately needed him. The lepers, the blind, the mute, the sick, the prostitutes, the people who really desperately needed to hear from God. And so if we're a disciple of Christ, I don't think the fear or the excuses of that person is beyond me should stop us from attempting to bring the word of God to them. So it's a hard question to ask yourself, but is God number one in your life that you feel the desire to reach people? I think it should be an alarming rate that people are going to hell at alarming numbers and we're sitting here doing nothing. If we're a disciple of Christ and he sent us out to our town, the surrounding towns, and to all the nations, then I think that should be going, this is a necessity to be done right away. Because we're not God. We don't know when people's times are up. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the next hour. And if these opportunities arise and we go, we'll do it tomorrow, what if we just sealed their case? What if we just sealed someone to hell because we're too afraid? Or we didn't want to give them the right answers. Or we're like, someone else will do it. A disciple of Christ is a worshiper of God. A disciple of Christ is a servant. And a disciple of Christ is a witness. It's a lifelong journey that we will always be working towards. And we won't always have everything fixed or instantly done for us. And we'll still need to step out in faith. Faith is believing that God is going to be with you and move with you regardless of how you're feeling, because he will empower you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6 says, Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What the disciples did when they were first sent out was to simply be an explanation or a witness to who Christ was and what he had done. They didn't have the words. All they did was tell about Jesus. They go, this is what we witnessed. This is what we experienced. This is who he is. If we combine everything that we talked about over the last 3 weeks, we're setting ourselves up for success through Christ. We witness to others about who Jesus is, why he came, what he meant to us. We succeed and become passionate through prayer when we continually seek God, his direction, his relationship that we have with him. So bringing all of our questions, fears, joys, happiness, etc., into prayer with him. Doing all this, we become a witness to the people around us. By love we have for one another, the servant's heart we have for the lost, and the awe and love we have to worship our King, everything combines together. It's almost as if God has had a plan. Being a disciple is not always about knowing everything right off the bat. It is simply sitting at the feet of Christ, learning what you can, because he's our teacher. It's a lifelong journey that we have with Christ, and it is the best journey you'll ever take. As Darlene said, the valleys, the mountains, whatever it is, God is with you, and this is going to be the best journey that you'll see, because in those valleys, you'll see God move. In the mountains, you'll praise God for what he has done, that he's still with you regardless. Even when it's tough, you'll see Christ moving alongside of you. Sit with Jesus, be in prayer, get to know your Savior, because the more and more you do that, the more you want to share. I'm going to play a music video for you guys, and then I'm going to finish off with prayer after that. So, if John, if you're ready.
That's how you change the world.
So what stops us from sinning is following Christ, is to getting to know our teacher more and more, learning his ways, his actions. His ways are greater than our ways, and leaning on him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're done. God, I thank you that you reach us in different ways, that you speak to us in ways that you don't always speak to someone else, because you've called us for a purpose, for a reason. And God, I know we always talk about, you know, be the church outside of this building. But God, you really clarified it when you're talking in Acts, when you said, first be my witness in Jerusalem, then in Samaria and Judea, then to the world. You've called us to be a witness, to be a disciple where we are now, because we can make that difference into the community, and all we have to do is lean on you. So, Lord, I'm going to say the same thing I usually say every Sunday, is that when we go out of this building, may we be the light. And, God, I really want that to be sincere prayer in all of our hearts, that when we go out, our actions, our words, are your actions and your words, and people are turned, that they wonder who you are. And through all of this, Lord, we can give a reason for our faith, for our hope, for following you, because we have this confidence in you. May we continually build our relationship with you, and be in a conversation with you all the time. May we worship you for who you are anywhere we go. May we be a servant. May we be a witness here in Wainwright first off, and then anywhere else. So Lord, as we go, I just pray a blessing on everyone as they go. Pray for those maybe who are hurting, maybe those who are happy, maybe those who have someone who's hurting, or they're praying for their family. Lord, we lift up their requests. And Lord, we continue to work with them as we listen to you, and you are going to work in your time. But as we go, Lord, may they have an awesome Sunday. May they have an awesome week, and bring them back again next Sunday. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Now it's kind of like recess. You're free.